you know, we're talking this morning during these testimonies about reaching out and people reaching out, you know, and this is exactly what we see in this account of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus meeting Jesus. Some of you might remember the song when you were a kid in Sunday school. Those of you that were a kid in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree and blah, 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 because he was short and wanted to see Christ when he showed up. How many of you know that song? How many of you are like, I have no idea what you just did? Okay, it's on. now it's recorded for all eternity. We can sing the song later. But we are talking about reaching out, reaching out. And there's twofold here, because you might be one of two of these, or you might be both. We as Christians need to reach out to people, because there are people that are reaching out. Sometimes they don't even know it, but in their own way, they're reaching out to us. And this is exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, and of course today we're basically talking about reaching the unreachable where they are, and I say unreachable in quotes because there are people that oftentimes we think are unreachable, but they're not unreachable. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You see Paul's mindset here? His goal. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share its blessings. The big focus I want to get out of this is, as a church, do we do all possible things that we as a church can to win as many as we can? You know, people were designed for a relationship with their Creator. And if they're not in that relationship with God, they're destined for an eternity apart from Him. Which, that should be a wake-up call for us. You know, I mean, you know, hell is not a place that anybody wants to go. Well, some people say they want to go because they figure all their friends will be there. But they don't understand that separation from God for all eternity, it's just not, that's not desirable. But then, you know, we look at the life that people live and the things that they're in the middle of and the desperation in their lives and the fact that God wants to offer them healing and peace and hope and joy in this life. We've got to do all that we can as a church, as Christians, to reach out and become things to people and relate to them and connect to them and reach out to them where they are at and show them the love of Christ. Luke 19, I'm going to read this, just 10 verses here, 1-10. Jesus entered Jericho. This is the same Jericho that Joshua entered through a different means. Anyway, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. That was a hard name to spell. I mean, I don't think I'll name any of my kids Zacchaeus. I'm not tempted to either, but of course, I don't know if that would be a good name for a little girl anyway, but that's another story. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. You know, at this point, Jesus had a pretty high popularity level. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down. No, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Look, we all know people who maybe are on, and I say these words in quotes, on the outside, the fringe, the marginalized people, maybe sometimes those who are socially unacceptable. You might be here today and you think you're part of that group, outside, fringe, you know, or maybe you think you're that group because people make you feel like you're in that group. And you know what? it's all kind of irrelevant. Most of us want to consider ourselves open, you know, that we'd never discount or dismiss anybody because of who they are. But reality is we often do every day. Jesus came into a world much like ours where people made judgments and assumptions about who was acceptable in their religious culture. And he turned their world upside down. In the Gospels, we read this story of Zacchaeus who climbs a tree to get a glimpse of a Savior he'd only heard about. And he was about to have an encounter with God. A God encounter that would change the way he looked at the world and the way that people would look at him. The question that we ask ourselves, you know, and it's interesting, you know, Kelly earlier talks about this gang member that she, you know, she treats his wounds and she's trying to share the love of Christ. You know, we could begin to make a list of people in our mindset that might be unreachable. You know, maybe our gang members unreachable? Are people who produce movies in Hollywood are unreachable? Are politicians unreachable? You know, are certain segments of society, are atheist Darwinian scientists unreachable? You know, there are people that you would look at, and there might be people in your life that you look at and you think, you're trying to imagine what they would be like if they came to Christ, and you're like, not in a million years. And it's amazing what God can do when we look through his eyes. And so the question we need to ask ourselves at first, even though Zacchaeus was defined by many in his society as unreachable, there were three really, if you were to pick the top scum of the earth as far as Jewish society was concerned, tax collectors and prostitutes were right up there. And as far as the average Pharisaical Jew is considered, if anybody was unredeemable, it was prostitutes and tax collectors. How'd you like to be, you know, one of those groups? And Jesus was accused by people, he hangs around with prostitutes and tax collectors. The two least desirable segments of Jewish society were the two segments that Jesus was known for spending more time with than he should. And so when he tells Zacchaeus, I'm going to his house, you know, people, what did people say? Oh my goodness. How can he go hang out with that sinner? Well, what did Jesus say? I mean, that's why I'm here, to seek and save that which is lost. And oftentimes, you'd be surprised at how reachable the unreachable are. It's the apathetic people that are the ones that I'm most concerned about. So we ask ourselves the question, was Zacchaeus truly unreachable? Was he truly unreachable like the Pharisees and the Jewish and the religious people thought, being a tax collector? You have to understand, let's sum this up. Why were tax collectors so marginalized? Why were they viewed? I mean, you know, it's not unlike, you know, how many of you just love the IRS? I mean, there's money reasons there, right? I mean, that's one thing. But it goes beyond that. It goes really beyond that. Because here you have, Zacchaeus worked for the Romans. As a Jewish man, he worked for the Romans as a chief tax collector. And so he extorted money from his fellow Jews. This is like somebody that's gone to the other side. You know, the country comes in, takes over. You know, let's say the United States was taken over by Canada. And, the Canadians were despots. And anyway, that's not realistic. Okay, let's think about something. Mexico? No. Russia? I mean, you know, in the 80s, it was Russia. You know, the U.S. was afraid that Russia would come in and turn America into a communist nation. You know, so imagine that we've been conquered by another nation. And yet some of us here in this church decide to work for them and collect money from each other to give back to them. If that ended up being my job, you'd cry foul, traitor. I mean, that's exactly how they viewed. And the whole idea was with the tax collector is, you collect taxes, you give us X amount, you keep whatever else that you gather. So many tax collectors, not only were they working against, you know, their Jewish friends and neighbors, They had pretty much pledged their allegiance to their captors and agreed to go ahead and collect as much money as they wanted, because the more they collected, the more they got to keep themselves. Can you imagine? Tax collectors in this case were considered unclean. Just like the Jewish society considered prostitutes. I mean, sexual sin was a real big deal to them, even though many of the men engaged in it anyway. Always bothered me, you know, that they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus. And I'm like, so she wasn't committing adultery with herself. Where was the man? We don't know. And mostly we didn't care. Because there was a double standard that many of the Jewish religious leaders imposed when it came to sexual sin and prostitution. You know, they would be more than willing to stand up and stone prostitutes while they were meeting with them secretly. Very uncool. And so tax collectors were hated on so many different levels that you can't even begin to imagine. People wouldn't shake their hands. They didn't want to be made unclean. They were stealing money from their neighbors. They were working for, you know, the country that had come in and taken over. So nobody really tried to reach out to Zacchaeus because they figured he was unreachable. But the reality is Zacchaeus was, in fact, reaching out. We see it in this account. He was reaching out. And Jesus reached out to him. How do we know he was reaching out? Well, he wanted to know more about Jesus. And in spite of the crowds, he was determined to learn more and to see Jesus despite the obstacles. The crowds were thronging Jesus along the side of the road. He's a short guy that nobody wants to even touch and be around, but he's like, I want to see this Jesus. So he climbs a tree to get above the crowd. Now here's the thing. Maybe you're here today and you feel unreachable. Or maybe you feel like others don't want to reach out to you. Maybe you don't feel like you belong. It doesn't matter. You were meant to belong. And in this imperfect place that we call the Wesleyan Gospel Chapel, where people are trying to meet, you know, whether or not you feel like you belong because God meant for you to belong. So if you don't feel that way, I'm sorry. You were created to belong to the body of Christ. You do belong. And if you're at a point where you don't know whether or not you should reach out, reach out. Reach out for someone. Reach out for help. Don't let the enemy convince you that you just need to stay there all by yourself and try to figure things out on your own. So Zacchaeus was determined to reach out and try to learn more about Jesus. And as a result, Jesus saw it and he reached out to him. Thirdly, Jesus related to Zacchaeus then. It wasn't just a matter of, hey, come, I'm going to be speaking down the road, you know, in a couple days. Here's a card and an invitation. See ya. Jesus seized the opportunity and said, you know, I want to come to your house. Let's talk. Let's visit. Let me get to know you. And so he built a relationship with him. The R word, relationship. Jesus reached out to him despite his lifestyle. And Jesus met him where he lived, where he was at, just like Michelle was saying earlier. Yeah, I mean, sure, invite people to church, invite people to small groups, invite people, but realize that, you know, if you really want to convince them to become involved in the body, you're going to have to invest in their life, and you're going to have to relate to them, and you're going to have to be where they are and become all things to them so that you can show the love of Christ. In this respect, Jesus, then he rearranged people's perspectives. They had to look at things differently. They didn't want to, but they did. Because he demonstrated that God's grace isn't limited. And Christ actually seeks those on the outside. You know, we define outside. It's ridiculous because the truth is I don't really believe there's an outside or an inside or a fringe or a non-fringe. You know, that's all sort of manufactured in our minds. And those barriers and those walls exist, but as far as God's concerned, that's hogwash. There's people that need Jesus, and there's people that need Jesus. Welcome to the club. God's grace is not limited. You think of the most hardcore person that you can imagine, that they would never come to Christ, and God wants to reach them. Think of the most fringe, marginalized, outside of the beltway person that you can think of. God wants to reach that person. Think about how much you feel on the outside sometimes, and God doesn't want you to feel that way because it's not true. That's just a trap of the enemy. And as a result of all of this, as a result of this, Jesus demonstrating God's love and God's care and reaching out and building a relationship, Zacchaeus repented of his life. His encounter with Christ prompted him to have a heart change and to turn his life around. Do we have Romans 2:4 on there? Yeah, go ahead and put that up. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Zacchaeus was impacted by the kindness, the love of God in the person of Christ, as Christ decided to invest in him. Go on to the next one. So basically, this kindness and this encounter with Christ prompted Zacchaeus then to have a heart change and to turn his life around. What did he do? He said, you know what? I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor, and if I robbed anybody, if I took more than I was supposed to, I'm going to pay everyone back. Now, that's making amends in a way that hurts, doesn't it? That's making amends in a way that you say, ouch. Sometimes we want to kind of say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to start fresh from square one. You know, I'll ask God's forgiveness and hope that God's not going to actually require me to pay back everything I owe. And, you know, it's a hard thing to go back and make amends. But this encounter with Christ, seeing the kindness of God and Christ reaching out to him when he reached out, prompted him to change, to not just, you know, say he was changing, but to actually illustrate the change that God was working in his life by saying, you know what, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. I've wronged so many people. I want to make it right. And if I've wronged anyone, I want to pay them back. That's serious business. I want to show you a clip here, and then we're going to wrap it up, of a man who experienced the life-changing power of Christ in his life through the influence of some Christian people that reached out to him.
Live when they've lost everything and everyone. But if this is an old park in downtown Las Vegas, it's a place where people come to live when they've lost everything and everyone. But a few years ago, this became a place where one man experienced the uncensored grace of God. Meet Cody. At the age of 13, he left home to become part of a hippie community in Haight-Ashbury. He did drugs, he sold drugs, and all total spent about 5 years in various prisons and jails. But because of a lucrative job and a real talent for bass fishing, he was on his way to becoming a millionaire and a crack addict.
I worked in nursing most of my life. I worked for rich and famous people, so that opened the doors to a lot of money, a lot of prestige, and all of that stuff. Then I got into pro bass fishing and was fairly successful there. At the time that I started smoking, I had over $600,000 in the bank. I had a brand new bass boat, Harley, everything. And I slowly but surely smoked it all the way down to filling a backpack, leaving my home, and being on the street.
And that's when Cody arrived here. He slept in a field, he ate out of trash cans, and he spent every single dollar he was given on crack.
This picture here was taken 2 months before I went to church. I was 135 pounds. That is an arrest picture. That's the picture they actually take of you when you go to jail. This was taken 3 months before the other picture. At this part in my life, if I thought you had money in your pocket, I would flat kill you. That's how much hatred I had in my heart. I mean, I didn't care. If you had something that I wanted, I'm going
to
get it.
And if I saw you like this, I would give it to you.
Yeah.
Living in this park for 8 months, Cody saw the worst things this world has to offer.
I saw people murdered out here. I saw rapes out here. I saw violence like you've never seen violence. And it didn't seem to me that anybody cared. So, of course, when I was homeless, God was really far from me then. But we used to have people come out here and pull up to the gate, and they would have sandwiches, and they'd have drinks for us. And they didn't care how high we were, how whatever we were. And they showed us love. And I think that was the first key to me to kind of start looking at God.
The homeless ministry didn't just offer him sandwiches, but they offered Cody a hot shower, new clothes. But it was all with one condition. He had to come to church. And that's where a simple act of love changed his life.
I walked up in the room where we meet, and this lady named Michelle said, "Good morning, Cody, how are you?" Okay. And then she looked at me and she says, "You need a hug." And I said, "Honey, you don't want to touch me because I haven't had a shower in 3 months. I mean, I smelled. I couldn't stand myself. I mean, it was horrible." That woman says, "You don't smell." And she walked up and she looked in my eyes and she gave me a big hug and told me that Jesus loved me. In that split second, I was somebody. Okay, I was somebody. You know, she even remembered my name. That was the point where I saw God is alive in this world.
A few weeks later, in the field where he slept, Cody got on his knees and just started talking to God.
I remember the words I said. I said, "God, you know what? I have driven my car my whole life, and I've got into nothing but wrecks. I've been addicted. I've had everything. I've lost everything. Now, I want you to drive my car." From that moment on, supernatural stuff started happening in my life. I was the unhappiest homeless guy out here. I had not smiled in a year. All of a sudden, people would come up and they're like, "You must have got some good drugs, man, because you are sure in a good mood." And I'm like, "I found Jesus."
Cody started coming to church every Sunday. He was reading his Bible, volunteering. People at the church even gave him a car and a job and a place to live. Over time, God gave him back everything that he had lost, but he also gave him a new perspective.
I have way more than I ever had, way more. That hole in my heart that I tried to fill with sex, with drugs, with rock and roll, with things that I could go out and buy is now filled, okay? And I can honestly say that no matter whatever happens to me, no matter what, I know that God's in control and God is going to take care of me.
These days, Cody has a home, he has a wife, a family, even his own business. He's always quick to just give God credit for everything he has. Thankful for the blessings, for the struggles, but most of all, he's just thankful for God's amazing grace.
I'm like almost crying because God picked me up out of the dirt and put me where I am today. I mean, it's incredible. What a wonderful God we serve, and all we have to do is be available. That's it, you know?
Thanks for letting me run over a little bit with that. The power of a changed life speaks so strongly of what God wants to do. And I'm going to want to hear, Joe and I have been talking for a while. I've got to give him some time because I've been kind of bugging him about sharing. He, I think, got to the point where he'd like to share sometime about how God has changed his life. And he might need a Sunday or a couple Sundays to share a little bit about how God transformed his heart from what he was to what he is. But I'd be curious to hear. You know, some of you might have a short testimony, like mine, or a long testimony, like Joe. And you know, and we'll be able to share within our family, our church family here, about how God has changed lives, and we'll see that as an illustration of God's goodness, and hopefully that will be encouragement to all of you. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together, and we'll let you get out of here. Father, thank you for your power to change us. Even though we don't always feel like it, even though circumstances conspire, the enemy tries to cause us to focus on the negative and to focus on all the things that seem to be wrong and all the things that seem to be bad, you're a God that cares for us. You're always reaching out to us, Lord. I pray that you would remind us that we should never stop from reaching out on our own. There may be some here today that maybe you feel lost. Maybe people here today that feel lonely, feel adrift. And I know, God, that you're just calling out to them. Your hand is outstretched, and you just want them to reach out to you. And God, for the rest of us, help us never to forget where we came from. And that we always need to spend every moment of our lives with our hand outstretched, reaching out to those who feel outside, who feel on the fringe, who feel marginalized, that we might show them the love of Christ, that we might save some. God, thank you for your power. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for your grace, your unlimited grace that can change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it doesn't matter how hopeless you look, God's there for you. Hey, thanks for being here today. God bless. Have a great week.